जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय गोपी जनवल्लभ गिरिवर दारी जय गोपी जनवल्लभ गिरिवर दारी यशोरनंदन व्रज जन रंजन यशोरनंदन व्रज जन रंजन जमुना तीरावन चारी जमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 12, Text 16. I'll just chant it once and you can all repeat. Anapeksha Shuchir Daksha Udasino Gatavyata Sarvaramba Parikyagi Yomad Bhakta Samek Priya. This is translation in purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. My devotee who is not dependent on the ordinary course of activities, who is pure, expert, without cares, free from all pains and not striving for some result, is very dear to me. Purport. Money may be offered to a devotee, but he should not struggle to acquire it. If automatically by the grace of the Supreme money comes to him, he is not agitated. Naturally, a devotee takes a bath at least twice in a day and arises early in the morning for devotional service. Thus, he is naturally clean both inwardly and outwardly. A devotee is always expert because he fully knows the essence of all activities of life and he is convinced of the authoritative scriptures. A devotee never takes the part of a particular party. Therefore, he is carefree. He is never pained because he is free from all designations. He knows that his body is a designation. So if there's some bodily pains, he is free. The pure devotee does not endeavor for anything which is against the principles of devotional service. For example, constructing a big building requires great energy, and a devotee does not take to such business if it does not benefit him by advancing his devotional service. He may construct a temple for the Lord, and for that he may take all kinds of anxiety, but he does not construct a big house for his personal relations.
Omukyantamarandasya gyananjana shalakaya chakshurum militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya namano bhistam stapitam yena bhutale swayam rupa kadamayam dadati svapadantikam vandeham shri guru shri yuta padakamalam shri gurum vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagra Jatam Sahagana Vaganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindo Dino Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanjana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishvari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadada Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
So beg for the blessings of the assembled devotees. Disciples of Srila Prabhupada, ask for your blessings that we can say something aligned with Guru Parampara. May our words be pleasing to Shri Shri Radhe Shyam. And may all the devotees be benefited by hearing Bhagavad Gita together. Hare Krishna. So again, this is chapter 12, text 16. I'll read again. My devotee who is not dependent on the ordinary course of activities, who is pure, expert, without cares, free from all pains, and not striving for some result, is very dear to me. So chapter 12 of the Bhagavad Gita, the Sanskrit title for chapter 12 is what? Anyone know? Bhakti Yoga. And the last eight verses, text 13 to 20, there's a refrain that ends each verse, the same refrain. Like in poetry, you have a refrain. Usually it's the last line of a stanza that's repeated again and again. So that's happening here. What is that line that keeps being repeated in this chapter? Mat bhakta samet priya. Priya means the dear or the beloved. So Krishna, what he's saying in this section, in this verse today as well, my devotee who is adorned with these beautiful qualities is very dear to me, is my beloved. So these eight verses, so many qualities are listed. I think 35 qualities are listed. And it always ends by Krishna saying, and this person is my beloved, is my dear, is very dear to me. That's the simple goal of life, is to become dear to God. If we become dear to God, then all else follows that. All else comes from that. Because God's the giver of everything. Right? He's the giver of everything. Janmad yasya yataha. This is the very definition of God. Is He from whom everything comes. That's the definition of God in Vedanta Sutra. So it means He actually gives everything. So if we want happiness, if we want love, if we want freedom, if we want justice, whatever we want, becoming dear to God, that relationship is reestablished, He can give it. So really, that's our only goal. It's the ultimate goal, is to become dear to God. And in this section, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he makes an interesting point. These verses aren't saying, they're not saying, that if you have these qualities, you're dear to God. It's not saying that. It's saying, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that you first become a dear devotee of God, and then you will also naturally have all these qualities. But first thing is, that's mysterious, right? First thing is to become a dear devotee of God, and then come these qualities naturally, just like a tree. You know, branches are naturally coming and growing from the tree. So these qualities are like the branches. And when you're a surrendered devotee, then they'll naturally start to grow from you. So it's not saying, try to apply these qualities and you'll be dear to God. But it's saying, become dear to God and you'll have these qualities. And another point to consider is that we're already dear to God. Just meditate on that for a moment. Think about yourself. You're already dear to God. But we've forgotten that reality. We've forgotten that. But we have to just reclaim that truth. It's hard to feel that, right? Whatever our conditioning is, it's hard to feel maybe we're dear to anybody. We have so many conditions that can hurt us and harm us. And it's hard to come to this realization. But it is an eternal fact. And it's just, spiritual life is we're trying to remember that one fact. So we have to reclaim it because we've forgotten it. We're misidentified with our temporary conditioning and programming. That's the problem. So when we say that we're dear to God, the real us is dear to God. But we're misidentified with the conditioning, like a programming, you know? We're programmed by the modes of nature to have certain traits, certain weaknesses, certain so-called strengths, positive and negative, the mix of so many things. And we keep reinforcing that identity. We keep reinforcing it. You know, just like wherever you're from on this earth, we take a certain pride about where we're from, wherever you're from, right? I saw somebody the other day she was a Filipina lady, and she was telling me about the Philippines, and she misses the Philippines, it's so beautiful, and she misses it. And you know, we have a certain pride, and you know, even in America, what city you're from, when you share that, you know, our land. This reinforces, when you identify strongly with that place, you start to feel that you are that, right? If it's Spain, and you talk about Spain, and you remember Spain, and you start to feel more Spanish. If it's, you know, wherever it is, Guatemala, wherever you're from, if you're really into that, then subtly we're reinforcing the identification. You know, Prabhupada was not so impressed when he would go to different countries, in different cities. You know, you can always hear the arrival address when Prabhupada would arrive at some place. The people who would interview him, they're always so proud of where Prabhupada arrived, and they thought like Prabhupada chose this place because he loves the people of London, so he decided to come to London. You know, like the interviewer in London would say, "So you've come to London, what have you come to see? You have to see this, you have to see that, you have to do this." As if Prabhupada was just thinking, you know, to go for that material reason, to see the land and the, you know, but actually he's just giving Krishna to everybody. That was his mission. You know, he goes to Australia and the people there. So why, tell us, why have you come to Australia? And Prabhupada said, well, my disciples have started some temple here, so I'm trying to encourage. Nothing to do with Australia, the place. And there's one conversation you can hear where I think it was, I don't remember where it was, so I won't speculate, but they were again very happy Prabhupada came to this place. And they, what will you see here while you're here? They asked Prabhupada. And he said, Prabhupada sometimes really like cuts through all the fluff, you know? He said, wherever you go, everywhere you go in this world, it's always the same thing. Some mountain, some water, some grass, some trees, that's all. You know, did you come to see our special lake in our land, you know? And there's water everywhere you go, it's those same few things, right? An ocean, maybe, a lake, a mountain, some trees, some homes, some buildings, that's it, everywhere. So, but you see, when we talk about our land, subtly, the identification gets stronger. Everything is like that. Food, right? The food from the place that you're from. As soon as you get into that, you know, if you're Indian, you know, it's like a sabji with a lot of chilies, you know. If you really, yeah, I'm Indian, of course, that's what I like, the chilies, the spicy, and then you start to actually identify with being Indian because of the food. It's more than just food. There's an identity attached to it. You know, I come from Italian family, so as soon as, you know, pasta, I had so many days a week I was having pasta, so when I think of that and I eat that and I'm not conscious, I start feeling more Italian. The best food in the world, this is the best, you know. And somebody else thinks their food is the best food in the world. If you're from Mexico, you know, you have burritos. You eat that burrito. I need this burrito. This is how I grew up. You know, this is in me very deep. And the identification. Yeah. Music. The music from our place. Right? We all, wherever we're from, we have the music from that area. And as soon as we hear it. There's nothing totally wrong with all this. This is natural to have certain, you know. But when the identity is chained to it. And so it actually, we have to stay conscious and make sure now it's not just increasing that I am this designation. Because that interferes with bhakti. That interferes with worshiping God. So sometimes we're reinforcing the wrong identity. We're reinforcing the ahankar, the false ego. This is the whole issue of life. I am. I am. That's the whole issue of life. That's the whole question. Who am I, really? Who am I, really? Sometimes we think, you know, I am what I do. You ask somebody about themselves. I was with a man recently. I think he was 85 years old. And I asked him to tell me about his life. And he said, this man is dying. He's in a bed. And I was talking to him. I said, so tell me something about yourself. You know, who are you? And he just said, truck driver, 56 years. And I said, well, what else do you like to do? He said, truck driving. And I said, how did you meet your wife? She's a truck driver too. I just stopped at that point. I was going to ask about the marriage, but I was afraid he was going to say we had our marriage in the back of a truck or something like that. So I just left that alone. But, you know, the identification, this is the work I do. This is what I do. This is what I am. That's all that I am, what I do. And it's not just your work, but things that you've done in life, things that you've accomplished. Sometimes you also think, that's me. So when you succeed in something you set out for, you feel very good. You feel at ease. I've done it. I did this. Okay, relief. But what happens is we also fail at things. We also don't succeed. There's also the problem of what we didn't do, and then we feel down, we feel depressed. You know, so when you put your identity in that, just what you do, sometimes you'll be up, sometimes you'll be down, sometimes you'll be up, sometimes you'll be down. And that's not the true identity to hold on to. Also, sometimes we think, I am what other people think of me. You know, think about it. Your whole life you heard nice things. Maybe you have some nice characteristics and people are always, you're such a nice person, you're such a good person, then I feel very good. And it does something to me. Again, I'm at ease. I feel better. I feel confident. I feel up. But then one remark from somebody who says something negative. You know, I remember one time I was giving this piano recital. You know, a lot of people came, my piano teacher and all these students were there, and I gave a recital. And I played this particular piece. And afterwards, you know, it was good, it was okay, you know, it wasn't too bad. But afterwards, you know, everyone's encouraging, they come up to you, that was so beautiful. Oh, thank you, that was so beautiful. And next person said, I really loved how you played this passage, very nice, thank you so much, very beautiful, wonderful, you worked so hard. How did you memorize all that? That was, you know, so all these nice things were said. And then there was one lady, and she said something like this. She said, you know, it's a shame that I love this piece so much, and like hearing you make those mistakes, it was like I couldn't really relish the piece because of those mistakes. It's such a shame. And I was like, horrified, you know, I was like, it was amazing how that one comment washed away all the other good comments. And because the identity is so linked in, is so connected to, you know, what others say about me, that I'm so affected, I'm so pulled in. One negative comment, we know that, right? If one person said something, maybe you never forgot it your whole life, some really rude, some cruel remark that came your way, and we hold this resentment, and we also feel the pain of it. Therefore, Gita, the Bhagavad Gita says also then, we should try to become equipoised in both praise and criticism. You can say thank you. You can say thank you. And if it's a criticism, you can take it. Try to take it as something you can maybe learn or something you can just let go of. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but we want to stay equal because that's also not where our identity is. What people think about me, what people say about me. And then some people also think, I am what I have. I am what I have. I have a good education. I am that. I feel good. But if you don't have a good education, then you feel bad about yourself. You can feel low. I have these assets. That's who I am. I have this home. I have this property. I have good health. I have that. This is my family. I have this family. I have that. And what happens? You lose one of those things. You lose somebody in your family. Then we're just lost. We're lost. We lose our home. And this is the material world. It will always be like that. You always get something and lose something. People will speak nice. People will speak harsh. You'll succeed in some things and you'll fail in some things. So, these are not all bad, as I mentioned. You know, obviously we're striving for certain things, but I shouldn't attach my identity to all of it. If I do, then what does our life look like? Ups, down, back up, back down, up and down, succeed, failure, and then I'm just getting whirled around. And then life becomes just trying to survive that and to stay on top. That's basically what everybody's life is. There's so many ups and downs, you're struggling to just stay up. You're struggling to stay up, to survival, just to survive. But then there's death. Then we're confronted where these things are taken away. So we all know, internally, even these ups and downs, but it's all ending with this thing called death. And that's scary. And then we think it's worthless. What is it all for? It's meaningless. But if we identify with our true identity, what is the true identity? If we can claim this, we know it, we hear it, but if we can actually claim it, that I'm the eternal loving servant of God, that I am dear to God. If we really hold on to that, if we live from that one truth, then that one truth will help us get through all of those other ups and downs that are naturally going to be there. And we won't take them to heart so much. If we can have that one truth, then all the successes and failures will all be received in the right way, in the right light, the right understanding. Even this one truth, if it's fully grasped and claimed, it even overcomes death. It goes beyond death. Because we're the eternal servant of Krishna before we were born, and we're the eternal servant of Krishna after we die. It's that one sustaining truth of who we are. That's where our identity is. And it cuts right through. When it's really embraced, it cuts right through into our daily life. That's what's meant to happen. It's not that we're just absorbed in all these other identities and lost and suffering, and then sometimes I'm trying to remember. It's like that, right? We have to go back and forth. Sometimes I'm trying to remember that I'm the eternal servant of Krishna. But if we actually really claim it deeply, then that should work its way into our life with all the struggles and all the ups and downs, and we'll be okay with anything that comes. So now, looking at this verse, maybe through this lens, these qualities, and I want to look at some of the words, the Sanskrit words. Prabhupada, this is a nice thing to realize about Prabhupada's purports. Prabhupada very often, almost always, if you read the purport, he's always commenting on a word, on a Sanskrit word in the translation. Almost exactly. Sometimes, like we'll see in this verse, for every word, like the first word in the verse, anapeksha, which is about being indifferent or independent. And you'll see a little line is dedicated to that in the purport. Then in the purport, he moves on to something else, and you're wondering, why did Prabhupada go in that direction? Because he's commenting now on another word in the translation. So it's nice to read and study this way, because you'll see that Prabhupada is very loyal to every word of Sanskrit. And it's like his commentary on just the word. And so you take this verse and you look at the purport, you'll see everything is nicely one sentence, two sentences for each word. So anapeksha, at Prabhupada, this word means indifferent. Or sometimes it's used to mean independent. And therefore, what does Prabhupada say in the translation? This is how he uses it. It's an interesting way he uses it. My devotee who is not dependent on the ordinary course of activities. That's his description of the word anapaksha. Independent. Not dependent on the ordinary course of activities. So when we're born into this world, it's like the world is flowing in a certain way. Like a stream, downstream, you know? The devotee, in a sense, they may look like they're doing what everybody else is doing, but it's like they're swimming against that current a little bit. That's the austerity, to swim upstream when everybody else is swimming downstream. It's like if you go in the Ichatakni River and it's flowing down, right? It's going down. It would be strange to see somebody swimming up, right? That would be a strange sight. But why would a person swim up? Why would somebody go against the current? Why would somebody be going the opposite direction? Why do we go up against this downward current of life? It's because we want to get to the source of the river. We want to get to the source of everything. We want to get to the source of life. We want to reach God. So we go against for that reason, because we're seeking, where is all of this coming from? Everyone else is just going down the river together. Some people are smiling, some people are depressed, but it's all just going downward. And then, but one who really is seeking, who is God? How do I reconnect with the source? They'll go upstream. And therefore, in this chapter, that person who decides to make an effort to go upstream, Krishna says in this chapter, that person is also very dear to me. It's in text 20, I'll just read it. Those who follow this imperishable path of devotional service and engage themselves with faith, making me the supreme goal, are very, very dear to me. Just that, if you make Krishna the goal of your life, and you're on this path, which is a different path of the world, then just by doing that, you are very, very dear to Krishna, he says. So what else is here in this verse? Shuchi. Shuchi means clean or pure. Prabhupada gives a little couple of lines about that, taking bath. Outwardly we stay clean. Inwardly we stay clean by engaging in service, by chanting the holy name. Daksha, another word here. A devotee is always expert. This is an interesting thing Prabhupada says here. See if you can make sense of this, or try to understand what Prabhupada means. This is his commentary on being expert. A devotee is always expert because he fully knows the essence of all activities of life, and he is convinced of the authoritative scriptures. That's what makes one expert. If you know the essence of all activities, how does that, will anyone have any thoughts on that? Why would that lead to being an expert in life? Knowing the essence of all activities and being convinced of the authoritative scriptures. Why does that make one expert? Any thoughts? Yes? You're dependent on Krishna. You're dependent on Krishna. Yes. You know, it's like, what is the essence of all activities? The essence of all activities is to be engaged in Krishna's service, to be connected to Krishna. And by doing so, he gives the understanding of things, of how to do things. That's why. So if you understand the essence of action, and you're engaged nicely in that way, then Krishna gives you the understanding, just what's necessary, he gives you the understanding of how to do things that are necessary for you. You become expert. So it's just not your own resources, your own. But you become expert because you're nice, again, like we were saying in the beginning, when you're nicely connected to Krishna, he provides things. So that is expert. Another word here, udasina. Udasina literally means sitting apart. And what does Prabhupada say? Anyone remember in the purport? Very brief. He never takes the part of a particular party. So you wouldn't know he's commenting on that verse unless you really see clearly, look closely at what he's doing. He never takes the part of a particular party. You know, we have to be careful, even on the material level, taking too strong a part with this party or that party. Because this is the world of duality, so that will naturally be there. There will always be duality. So if we hold too strongly to one part, why does a devotee not hold? How are they able to let go a little bit of both? Because they understand if you take part very strongly on one side, you actually invoke the opposite side. Understanding that law of nature, it's a law of nature, the law of duality. Understanding that law, you may have to do something in the moment, but you're not too attached to it. You're not dead serious about it. It's not the all in all. So some moment comes up in life, you may have to choose a side. But you also know that if you fight for something too strongly, the opposite side now will get aroused, and they will now fight back. And then they will take the power. It's a power struggle. It's a power struggle. You know, you fight for this side, and then the others who are against it, hey, we got to fight back. This is being taken away from us, and they fight, and they rule for some time. So a devotee understands the interplay of duality and becomes a little detached. And therefore, the next word, they become carefree because of this understanding. He understands this is inevitable in the material world. Duality will keep shifting. So then the result, gata vyata, there's no anxiety. One becomes carefree knowing that. And then the last point here in this verse, sarva Ramba Parityagya. Parityagi. A devotee is renounced in all endeavors. Renounced in all endeavors. Again, there's a kind of, the devotee carries a kind of detachment, and they may work very hard and be very responsible, but they're still renounced to those endeavors. You know, we have to do necessary work in this world that sometimes not even, we don't see the connection to Krishna, we just have to do work. That work, again, it doesn't have to be our identity fully. Work is really just meant to humble us. You know? This material world, just to survive, you have to do some work. It's kind of humbling. And if you can just do work, good hard work, it's kind of just humbling, and that's good enough. You have to just, you gotta just clean the house. You gotta do a few things that you don't, you know, wanna do. These things can be linked to the Lord too. But when it's hard to find that link, just doing good hard work is humbling, which is good. I also don't attach my identity fully to that. So then, why do work? Why are we doing all these things? That's also there in Bhagavad Gita. I'll read this verse, and then we'll conclude, see if there are any thoughts and comments and questions. Wanted to read this verse about, then what is our motive? What's your motive to do things if it's not your work? Right? We think the motive is the success of my work or the money that I get. That's why I work. What else could be my motive? Well, here's what Krishna says. What is the motive meant to be? The yogis, abandoning attachment, act with body, mind, and intelligence. So the yogis are using everything, and even with the senses, only for the purpose of purification. So that's why I was mentioning, good hard work just humbles you. That could be good. If you have a spiritual perspective and see it in that way, it's for your purification. And the next verse, the steadily devoted soul attains unadulterated peace because he offers the results of all activities to me. Whereas a person who is not in union with the divine, who is greedy for the fruits of his labor, becomes entangled. So two ways of working, you know, if it's about me and the results for me, it's entangling. But if I can just see it as pure, it's meant to purify me, and I also offer it to the Lord. We have to see what that means for us in our situation. There's always a way to do that. Depending on our work, we may have to figure that out, but there is a way. There is a way of surrendering the results to the Lord and also doing it for my purification. That's the motive of why we do things. Anything is supposed to be, that's supposed to be the motive. So again, when we actually become devoted to the Lord, when we become surrendered to the Lord, we become dear to the Lord, and all these beautiful qualities that we're hearing about will start to manifest. We'll start to see that they're coming into our life. In the very end of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells Arjuna, this is 1864, Ishto Sime Dridam Iti. This is how the Gita ends. Krishna tells Arjuna, because you are so dear to me, I've told you so many things in the Gita. I've told you so many things about life and about different kinds of yoga. But because you are so dear to me, now I'm going to give you Paramam Vacha, the supreme instruction, in one verse. I'm going to give it all right here. You could say two verses. So we've talked about everything, Arjuna. Actually, Krishna already told Arjuna, now you can do whatever you want. Now you can do whatever you want. He already said that to Arjuna. But Krishna, out of love, couldn't resist to just say, but because you are so dear to me, I will tell you the essence one more time right now. And then what is the next verse? Krishna couldn't resist. He said, do whatever you want. The Gita should have ended there, right? So I told you everything. Now do as you please. The Gita ends. No, Krishna, do whatever you want, but you're so dear to me. Here it is. Always think of me. Become my devotee. Worship me and offer homage, your homage to me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. And then text 66, we can throw in there too. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. We've heard this so many times, we have to be careful it doesn't become mechanical. We have to hear it. We have to hear things fresh. What is this mystery of surrendering to God? Whatever it is, if you can actually surrender to God, you become dear to God, and all of these beautiful qualities will begin to manifest in your life. That's the process. So there is this desire to surrender. Just the desire. Just that desire, that longing. And then in little moments in our life, right? In some little situation you're in, you're at the temple, there's some opportunity to surrender or not surrender. And if you just say, Krishna, my mind is rebelling against this, but I'm going to surrender for your pleasure. Just that. And Krishna is pleased. Krishna is pleased, and by Krishna being pleased with us, as we do that again and again, we remember that we are dear to the Lord. We started this way, right? We're already dear to the Lord, but it's covered, and we're identified with something else. But if we start to perform service with this attitude, we remember we are dear to the Lord, and then we actually exchange with the Lord intimately and personally. So we'll stop here. If there are any thoughts, feedback, comments, questions, let's people see one hand here.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol.
Thank you so much for your class. I was wondering whether you could speak a little bit about becoming dear to the devotees of Krishna. Since many of us are introduced to Krishna consciousness, not necessarily by meeting Krishna, but by meeting a devotee to Krishna, and we become dear to them, and then somehow or other, we become more dear to Krishna by that too.
Yeah, that's a great point. It's non-different, and it's also more practical for us to do that. So it's one and the same. The devotee of Krishna, being so dear to Krishna, that's why when a devotee blesses you, why is it so powerful? Because Krishna loves that devotee so much that he makes their blessing work. It's Krishna's blessing coming through a devotee. The devotee is like an instrument. May you be all good to you. I wish you well. Just that. And because they're so dear to the Lord immediately responds, yes, I will make it so. So becoming dear to the devotee, becoming dear to the Lord are one and the same. And becoming dear to the devotee, of course, is really our approach. Is really the more practical. It's the way to make things very practical and real. So we should do both. We should do both simultaneously. We can pray to Krishna throughout the day. Krishna, I'm desiring to understand what it means to surrender. Please allow me to surrender. Please shine your mercy into the darkness of my heart. Utilize me in your service. This is connection to Krishna. This is begging for that. And also with the devotee, becoming dear to them, serving them, loving them, with our body, with our mind, with our words, affectionate with the body, with our words, we encourage, we say, we speak sweetly. In our mind, we think good of them. We also wish them well. So, another reference just for that is, the nectar of instruction. We talk about the six loving exchanges. So there's some nice guidelines there. Give a gift. Receive a gift when it's given. Reveal your heart and confidence. Hear from another as they do the same. Serve prasadam. Accept prasadam. There it is. This is how you become dear to devotees. This is how, and therefore dear to Krishna. Yes, was there another hand? Yes, there you go.
Hare Krishna, Ganesham Prabhu.
Krishna.
Thank you so much for class. It's amazing.
Krishna.
Actually, his question was really nicely like part of my question also. It's kind of a three-part question, but I'll kind of give them to you at once, and if you need me to repeat anything, let me know. If we should always strive to become dear to the devotees, how can I balance between wanting to be dear to the devotees and accepting that I can't always do that? How do I decide which opinions matter and which opinions to let go of? And should I ever give up on trying to become dear to anyone, or should I always try despite any backlash?
Can you say the first one again?
Yeah. How can I balance between wanting to be dear to the devotees and being unable to do that always?
We take that humbly, you know. We strive to be dear to the devotees, and we realize where I'm at or what my conditioning is. And we can even say that to the devotees. Honesty. You can say to a devotee when you're not being dear, or when you're not, you know, somehow some situation takes place, we go back and we beg forgiveness. I'm sorry. My conditioning, you know, I have to admit my fault, you know. So we strive, and we'll succeed sometimes. We'll be able to speak nicely and serve nicely, and other times we won't. And maybe we just have something in the back of my mind that, you know, I did something wrong. So we approach that devotee, you know. I've done something wrong. The other day this happened, and I beg forgiveness. I'm sorry for that, you know. In this way, the honesty saves you. The honesty saves us. If we try to hide those faults, you know, if we try to disregard it, and we only give somebody our best self, but then all these other things are going on. You know, when the guru comes, it's like you are just this ecstatic, enthusiastic, humble, beautiful, wonderful devotee, and the guru is there, just smiling and obeisances, and we're all like saints, you know. We put on that a little bit, but there should be moments also when there's opportunities to admit other things that are happening with people that we trust. We can be honest and we can share that, and just you have to humbly take it that this is where I am. I'm in between. This is my goal. I'm not there. I'm not going to be afraid to talk about it, to share about it, you know. So. Yes, was there some further deep on this point? Anything else? So I hand go up, so I want to allow others to also give further insight. Give.
Actually, this wasn't to add to that,
okay.
But it was to appreciate the general tenor of your class, particularly just so understanding how we can misidentify and be proud of, like, we're from, or so many. That was very human. I appreciate. And I wanted to tell a Prabhupada story that it reminded me of, because one time when he went to London, he was on a TV show being interviewed by a person who was known for disturbing, asking questions that agitated his guests. And so when Prabhupada came there, the man said right away, he said, "Do you have a concept of love, of hell in your religion?" And Prabhupada said, "Yes, London is hell." And the man was so startled.
Yes.
And Prabhupada said, "It's always cold and raining. In India, it's sunny and nice all the time." And the man still didn't know what to say. And then Prabhupada said, "But it's a credit, a great credit to the English people that they have made such a civilization in this unhappy climate."
Yes. Thank you, thank you. And when Prabhupada went to Switzerland, he also called one place Mount St. Hellish. That was also Switzerland is like one of the most beautiful places in the world, you know. But Prabhupada said it is so cold it is hellish. Mount St. Hellish. Yeah, that's it. Yes. We'll take another question, comment,
here.
Microphone.
I've got it.
Oh, sorry, we already have it. Yes, please.
I was just thinking when you were talking about, in the purport, it was talking about taking sides in a party. But I was thinking, if you realize that whatever's happening is under Krishna's control, and the material nature's control. There's nothing we can do about that. Mm. So service to the Supreme Lord and just making him happy is, it's kind of like that story when Prabhupada said, because my father was with me on a train, when the conductor was saying, "Where's your ticket?" very sternly, mm. he said, "I had no worries. I knew my father was here." Mm. He had the tickets. Yeah. And so I think it's the same, even though it looks so incredibly bad, that maybe bad things are happening, or this side's doing this, that's, but still, you know, there's some plan, mm. and Krishna ultimately is in control. Yeah. And so, you know, we don't have to worry. And mm. another thing I was thinking, you know, about devotees, you were talking about, Krishna says to Arjuna, "Say it boldly, my devotees never perish." Mm. You say it, Arjuna, because sometimes I'll do something against what I said to save my devotee. But if you say it, then they'll know that I'm going to do whatever it takes to protect my devotee. Mm. So we have no fear in this material world. Mm. Whatever is happening, Krishna is making that happen. Mm. Because I noticed even when he said, whether we live in a palace or a, you know, not so nice home or whatever, that's Krishna giving it to keep us humble or to let us serve other devotees or whatever he gives us. But we can just accept that this is what's best for me at this moment. Krishna is doing whatever we need.
Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you, Mataji. I don't want to hold all of you here, so maybe we should end, but I'm happy to speak more if there's some opportunities. So forgive me for stopping, but I know there's prasadam and I don't want to keep it too late. So Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.